take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. As we look at this passage of Scripture and realize that this was the Lord's Last Supper, Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse number 12. Mark chapter 14. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to one another, one after the other, "Another, is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. May God bless the reading of his word. You may remember from art class or just seeing the picture, Da Vinci's rendition of this event, the Last Supper. It's a masterpiece because it captured so much in that picture. If you could picture it in your mind, you see the disciples around Jesus, and their looks of anticipation, looks of surprise, and even looks of betrayal in that picture. The Lord's Supper, as we call it, it's a time of deep reflection. For us as Christians, it's a time in which we examine who we are and where we stand in our relationship with the Lord. The need for personal evaluation is revealed as we talk about and as we look at the Lord's Supper and all that it means. See, the Bible declares the importance of this ordinance. And it defines why the Lord's Supper is so important to us as believers. It's at the time of the Lord's Supper that we're reminded of the words of the psalmist who said this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, as a New Testament church, we recognize two primary ordinances. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. Primary ones. Paul Engle says this about the ordinances. He says, "An ordinance is a term for religious rituals whose intent is to demonstrate an adherent's faith, as opposed to a sacrament." Some groups refer to this practice as communion and refer to this term as a sacrament because this term is associated with being a means of grace. While a sacrament is seen as a means of grace, an ordinance is a practice that merely demonstrates one's faith. And so when we participate in baptism, it doesn't save us. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, it doesn't save us. It merely shows the world around us our views, our trust and our hope and our faith in Jesus. So we acknowledge that this ordinance has no saving power. It's observed as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. So as one of the chief ordinances, we need to approach the Lord's Supper with knowledge of what it means to honor Him, the heavy price that was paid by our Savior, and how it reflects the salvation brought by His sacrifice. So when we participate in the Lord's Supper, it's more than just an activity. It reflects Old Testament roots. It reveals the need for community, and it conveys the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first thing we note is the tradition of the Lord's Supper is found in verse number 12. Look there again, please. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. And so Jesus, as He is here at this moment, and they're observing this ordinance, and for them it's a lot more. It's this Passover feast. So it was during this Passover feast that the Jewish people, they commemorated the Exodus. We talked about the Exodus a few weeks ago. And so the Lord's Supper, and for them the Passover, it commemorates this event. And so this event was remembered both by eating of the unleavened bread and for them the sacrifice of the Paschal lamb. You may recall, after they left Egypt and were close to overtaking the Promised Land and taking it in its fullness, in Deuteronomy 16:3, it tells us that the Israelites were instructed to eat only unleavened bread every year during the Passover as a commemoration of the Exodus from the Egyptian bondage. So since the children of Israel left Egypt in a hasty manner, they did not have time to allow the bread to rise. So they made bread without leaven, which is the same thing as yeast. And so this was a very important part of their ceremony. It reminded them of the quick departure as they left the land of Egypt. So in describing the bread and why it was eaten, the Bible tells us a few things about this. Do not eat the bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because when you left Egypt in haste, you shall do this all the days of your life, that you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, sometimes we forget the importance of it. But even as we take that little wafer, that little cracker, or whatever it may be, it's really to remind us of what took place when the children of Israel left Egypt. They left in a hurry. They left in a hurry. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 23 tells us that on the same night in which they ate the unleavened bread, God instructed every household of the Israelite people to select a year-old lamb without defect. So let's get this in our mind. They had the unleavened bread, and the Israelites were to select this one-year-old lamb without blemish, without spot. And the symbolism there is that this was to be perceived and viewed as a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. And as we look at the story of Jesus Christ who lived this sinless life, we see the similarities. We see the importance of understanding the Lord's Supper in this way. See, the head of the household was to take this lamb. They were to slaughter it at twilight, and they were to take care that none of the bones were broken. Fast forward a few pages in your Bible, and you can see the story of where Jesus is on the cross. And it's the time when they're wanting to take the bodies down, and they're wanting to make sure that all the three that were on the crosses were dead. And so they come to Jesus, and the way they would make sure of this is they would break the bones so that they couldn't hold themselves up, and they would eventually suffocate. It's very quick, very painful, very difficult process. And for some, it lingered on and on. So breaking of the legs, it expedited this. And so it's important for us to understand that as we look forward in the story of Jesus, we look forward to the story of the cross, that Jesus had no broken bones. In complete fulfillment of this event that took place in Exodus. So as the head of the household slaughtered this lamb, they would take some of the blood and they would apply it to the tops and sides of the door frames of the house. And in the same manner, whenever we see later in the Word of God, Jesus is portrayed as, "Behold, I stand knocking at the door." And there's this idea in which we have to allow Him to sprinkle His blood over the doorpost of our heart. So all this is wrapped up in what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So the lamb was to be roasted and eaten, and God gave very specific instructions how the Israelites were supposed to eat the lamb. They were supposed to eat it with their loins girded. That means they were supposed to have this their garments tucked between their legs so they could go in a hurry. So all this is taking place as they celebrate this Passover. And as you and I, we think about the Lord's Supper, this is what's going on. God said when He saw the lamb's blood on the door frame of the house, He would pass over that home and not permit the destroyer to enter. Exodus 12:29 tells us that this curse that fell upon creation even applied to the beast of the field. So any home that was found without the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house, the firstborn male of that house died. So there's this understanding that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we recognize that the wrath of God is being poured out or will be poured out on those who do not have the blood applied to the doorpost of their heart, of their life. And so there's more to the Lord's Supper than merely an activity that we participate in. There's something deeper going on. But here we see at this moment, as Jesus is with His disciples, and they're on this first day of unleavened bread, and Jesus says, "Go into town. I want you to go into town, and you'll find a guy who's carrying a pitcher of water. When you meet him, follow him. And wherever he enters into that master's house, they're supposed to say, 'The teacher says, I need a room.' And so go. It'll be prepared. You prepare it. You take care of it." And when they found it, just as Jesus had prophesied, they celebrated the Passover. This was a new covenant. This was a new tradition for you and I. It's a new ordinance that we celebrate. So when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he told us to do this until He returns. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so we're encouraged to make sure that we do this regularly, which we do as Southern Baptists. There are some faith traditions that do this every single Sunday. Every time they get together, they celebrate communion or they celebrate the Lord's Supper. And every single time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're to do this with the remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So this is the tradition of the Old Testament teaching about God's wrath. This is the New Testament teaching about salvation. And also within the Lord's Supper, it's this future hope that we have. So here at this moment, at this Passover event, we see the past, we see the present, we see the future, all finding fulfillment and culmination at this spot, at this moment, as Jesus is making this proclamation. For you and I, it's a reminder of the importance of the Old Testament and the teaching of the Old Testament. It's a reminder of the importance of salvation and who Jesus Christ is and how we follow Him. And it's also important for us to remember our future hope. Past, present, and future is all wrapped up and all tied together in the Lord's Supper. So when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not merely doing some church activity. We are celebrating and remembering our Savior. So the tradition of the Lord's Supper finds its roots in verse 12. The community value of the Lord's Supper, though, is found in verses 17 through 21. And this is kind of where the painting of Da Vinci misses it. You've seen the picture, and they're all sitting at this table. They're looking out, and they're all on one side together. But in reality, they were reclining at a table. They were just enjoying time together. And it's real important for us to understand this on this point, that they were kind of leaning in, they were kind of in each other's space, and they were enjoying one another's company. They were fellowshipping. They were fellowshipping. They were celebrating this feast. And as they were sitting here at this moment, the head of the house, who in this case was the Lord Jesus Christ, was telling them the story, was reminding them of all that this symbolized and what was taking place. So he was teaching them, reminding them of something that they already knew. There's value in what was going on. It was a time of fellowship. And this supper was a joyous occasion, much like a Thanksgiving meal. Can you recall maybe in your past where someone who hadn't been around for many, many years, they just happened to be able to be there on this particular Thanksgiving, and all the interaction and all the dialogue that goes back and forward? This is the kind of the idea here. They're fellowshipping, they're sharing, they're talking. And for us as Christians, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we live in community. That's the why of church. I mean, certainly we come to be thoroughly equipped in education. We come to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We come together as we sing songs. That's part of community. But we also, as a community, we go chop wood. We share coffee together. We enjoy time with one another. That's part of community. We live in community. And part of our community is church. It's this activity of church. It's something we do together. It's important that we understand that the Bible says we should not forsake the assembly, because this is a priority in the life of the Christian. And I realize we're preaching to the choir here, because you're all here in church. But it should be a priority for us to spend time together in church. In fact, there's a command from Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 that tells us not to forsake the assembly. We should share time together. Can you have church on your own? Can you have church in isolation? Well, I guess you can, but that's really not the way that God designed it. That's really not the way the Lord's Supper was really intended to be celebrated like this, in community, in a time together. But I say that, and I at times in my ministry have gone to the homes of widows and shut-ins who were unable to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we would have a time in which we celebrated this very ordinance, because it's important for all of us as Christians to make sure that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So can we have church on our own? Yes, but that's really not the way it was designed. Can we have the Lord's Supper on our own? Yes, but it really was not the way it was designed. We are to express these things in community. And so it comes down to the same idea. We gather, we live in community. We spend time together. We gather together to worship. And can you worship alone? Yes, you can. Can you worship on a fishing boat? Yes, you can. Can you worship on the golf course? Yes, you can. But it was not the way that God designed it, because he says, do not forsake the assembly. And so, yes, we can do those things, but it was never God's intention. It can even be powerful, but we were designed to have corporate worship. We were designed for community. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of this idea, this important truth that we come together for community. This supper was a heartfelt dialogue with close friends and family. This supper represented true fellowship. And this is important for fellowship, because fellowship makes us vulnerable to one another. It does. I become vulnerable to you, and you become vulnerable to me. And we come together and we drop the guard. That's what real fellowship is all about. Sometime before the words were recorded in verse number 18, somewhere between verse 17 and verse 18, we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And so following that lesson, Jesus became deeply troubled and announced to the group here that one of the disciples was a traitor. Can you imagine for just a moment a traitor in the crowd? This announcement stunned everyone. And so they started looking around, is it me? Am I the one? Is it me? And all of them could remember what they've done in their thoughts and their hearts. They knew that it was there. And so they were asking these questions, except for the one who was guilty, who was going to be the traitor, because he knew he had just sold out the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew what was getting ready to take place, because in just a few short hours, Jesus was going to go to the garden and pray. And it was there where he was going to bring this crowd from the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests, and they were going to take Jesus away. So the rest of them, they knew their hearts. And sometimes I wonder, I mean, we question and we wonder because we know what goes on in our thinking. We know what goes on in our hearts. And we wonder if it's us that betrays the Lord. But it's the one who's like, not me. I would never do it. He is the very one. Because Judas, it was no surprise to him. He knew he was about to betray Jesus Christ. Until the very end, Jesus, he withheld the identity of this man so that Judas would have an opportunity to repent, so that Judas would have an opportunity to turn back. According to the Gospel of John, he even washed Judas' feet. And so here Jesus said, it is the one in whom with whom I dip this sop. And so this is the idea here. This is also an intimate moment. What I mean by this is one in which you drop your guard. And so this is kind of what's going on as I understand it. Jesus has this sop of bread in his hand, and he's dipping it in the wine. And as the custom would go, he's placing it in the mouth of Judas. Jesus is saying, I know you're not going to bite me. I know you're not going to do this. That's the idea, although Jesus knows that Judas is going to do this. And the other side of this, what Judas is supposed to do, is he's supposed to take a piece of bread, and if he loves Jesus, he's supposed to take a piece of bread, dip it in the wine, and place it in the mouth of Jesus. So this give and take. But the Gospel of John records that he didn't do that. We see here he didn't do that. And John says it is probably one of the most horrendous, horrible parts of Scripture. It says that Judas went out into the night. He went out into the darkness. There was never a moment in which Judas repented. There was never a moment in which Judas turned back and said, Jesus, I love you. I don't want to do this. Instead, what we see is Judas being the traitor. So Judas went out into the night and did not reciprocate. Sometimes we want fellowship, and sometimes we want community, and sometimes we want this, and it's not reciprocated, and it grieves our hearts like it grieves the heart of Jesus in this passage of Scripture. Yet we're to do precisely this. We're to give ourselves at this time as we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, the Lord's Supper is about community. It's about worship. It's about fellowship, and it's to be celebrated in community. The third thing is we note from this passage of Scripture is the personal salvation that's provided by Jesus Christ. We see the portrait here in the Lord's Supper. It is a picture of what he has done. In verse 22, Jesus said his body was broken and the blood which was shed was poured out for many. Not just the disciples, but for the many, for the masses, for the people. And so we recognize here that this was not just a moment that was just about these men, but it was about everybody who ever put their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper represents the introduction of this new covenant. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And the Lord's Supper commemorates this truth about who Jesus Christ is. Here, at this moment, was Jesus' last Passover. For on that day, he would fulfill the Passover by dying on the cross and being the spotless Lamb of God. So every single time we come together for the Lord's Supper, this is what we should think about. We must examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30 says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So Paul tells us, as we think about the Lord's Supper and the importance of this event, it's a time of personal reflection. It's a time of personal evaluation. We look at ourselves and we see if our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is right. If we hold him up, if we honor his sacrifice, if we're living in such a way that we're in communion and we're in fellowship with him, and also communion and fellowship with the body. So this was a time for his disciples, which is, or was, a memorial to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So for us as Christians, it is a time in which we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper is a time to reflect on our relationship with the Lord, and we must not take it lightly. Ravi Zacharias said this: Christ calls those who were here to this table to commune with himself in all of creation. He calls us to locate ourselves and our redemption in the presence of a great community and in the midst of a remarkable real story. We are invited to taste and see presently the God who holds the history of all creation and a vast community of neighbors. We are invited to see ourselves as children sustained by a hospitable host, a provident parent aware of our needs, and more than able to answer. Christ was born as a child in Bethlehem, not merely to come nearer, but to usher the world by his grace into communion and community and into his death, burial, and resurrection, into the mystery of the faith, the promise of new creation, and the assurance of the table and the feast to come. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it means so much more than just an activity that we do. It's more than just coming together for a cup of grape juice and a wafer. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. I wonder if the next time we have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, maybe we'll do this. Maybe we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper at the first part of the service. And before we do what verse 26 says, they sang a song and they departed into the night, maybe we'll have an opportunity for the community of faith to share their testimonies, to share what God has done in their life, for us to make sure that we take this time very serious from this point forward. I pray today that as you think about the Lord's Supper, you think about the death, the burial, the resurrection, you think about all it means from the Old Testament standpoint and the sacrifice of the Lamb, the Exodus event. Think about what it means when we have met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have this assurance of a relationship with him. And then finally, someday in the future, we have that beautiful promise of a home in heaven. That is what we celebrate. And as Christians, every single time we come together, we should remember these truths. So this morning, as we close during a time of invitation, this is my hope for you. This is my prayer for you, that if you have never tasted the Lord, that if you have never embraced the Lord, if you have never met him and walked in that relationship with him, that this morning you would remember the great sacrifice that he made, the price that he paid, so that you could embrace him as Lord and Savior, so you could commune and fellowship with him, so you could commune in fellowship with the Almighty God the Father, and that someday in the future you may find your home in heaven. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we close, if you need to respond in any way, shape, or form,